about 6 months ago, I probably preached, well, I think I did preach out of this passage, and talked about the gifts in Romans 12, did a little comparison with 1 Corinthians 12, and we talked about the gift of dependability, the gift of availability is actually what we talked about. I mentioned dependability, but what we talked about was the gift of availability. But let's look at this passage tonight and look at a few things together here for a few moments. Romans chapter 12, we'll look at verses 1 through verse 10, and we'll entitle this tonight, What's More Needful for You? What's More Needful? Or just put it this way, More Needful for You. And I'm included in the you, and that's all of us. I believe we'll see some comments directed towards us this evening in Romans chapter 12. Hear about the pastor who was struggling to make ends meet on his salary, and the pastor was actually very upset. He was livid when he confronted his wife with a receipt for a $250 dress that she had bought. $250 dress. How could you do this? He exclaimed. She goes, well, I was on the outside of the store looking at the dress in the window, and then I found myself trying it on, she explained. It was like Satan was whispering in my ear, you look fabulous in that dress, buy it. Well, the pastor replied, you know how I deal with that kind of temptation. I say, get behind me, Satan. The wife replied, I did, but then he said, it looks fabulous from back here too. So she bought it. Romans chapter 12, let's look at verses 1 through 10. Verses 1 through 10, the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. I'm not going to deal with the context too much. Last time I preached on this, I dealt with verses 1, 2, 3 not very extensively, but I dealt with the context there and what the apostle was saying. You got to remember the context of Romans chapter 11, where Paul is talking to believers there and the relationship to the nation of Israel. He says a lot about that. He talks about how they're the enemy of, they're your enemy when it comes to the gospel. But remember, when it comes to the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. You know, for the most part, the nation of Israel, some Jewish folks are enemies of the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are Christ rejectors. They have not received and accepted that Messiah. But remember, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. I call your attention to that quickly, briefly, just to say that when Paul gets down to verse number 1, in that verse that we make so much spiritual application with, and we're right to do so, I really believe he's telling them, I think something this intense and this severe, even though it'd be way out of place for us today to think of something this hardcore, I guess you could say, but he's really telling them, if it comes down to the nation of Israel, you ought to be willing to present your bodies, what is he talking about? Your physical body as a living sacrifice. He's saying, if it comes down to where you at one time or another might possibly even face martyrdom, then you ought to be willing to do that, understanding who they are, their election, how they're chosen of God, they're God's chosen people, understanding who the nation of Israel is. I don't believe that's far-fetched at all. I believe that's in the context. But we do make much great spiritual application, which is what I'd like to do tonight. You know, a verse that I think kind of goes with this is Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. I'll read that verse to you. Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, where Paul's writing to the church at Philippi. And he says, "For I am in a strait," S-T-R-A-I-T, okay? Not don't have the G in there, okay? You don't have the H in there. A strait. Like if you're going, if you were, how many have ever sailed through a strait before? You raise your hand. Okay, there's a few that have done that. Mostly probably you were in the military when you did that, probably. I don't think I've ever sailed through a strait before. But what does that mean? You're in a confined space. You're limited. It's not like you can go to the right and go a long ways, or you can go to the left and go a long ways. There's just a narrow passageway for you to go. Paul says, "I am in a strait betwixt two." It's like being between a rock and a hard place, okay? There's really nowhere to go. It's difficult either way you look. It's hard. It's difficult each way you go. He says, "I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart." He's saying, "I'd like to leave this earthly life and go to heaven. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." And by the way, it can be good down here, but being with Christ in heaven is far better. Amen? "Which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." So Paul says, and that's what I entitled the message tonight, Paul says to the church at Philippi, "I'd rather go to heaven and be with my Savior." That's what Paul said. "But to abide here in the flesh is more needful for you. You're full of need. God has raised me up to preach and to teach you and to see some of those needs met. So it's needful that I stay." We've made that common application many times, but let me remind you again tonight, it would have been far better for us if at the moment of salvation, this earthly life ended, and we went at that moment to be in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For us personally, that would have been far better. Did you know that? Yet God had something for us to do. That was not God's will for us. God wanted us to stay here because it's needful. He has a job to do, and He uses men and women to do that job down here. So it's more needful for us to do what God has for us to do. We didn't go to heaven right away after we trusted Christ. You know, for some reason, you know how when you're a kid and you get things fouled up in your head? You know, I started attending this church 9 months before I was born, and I'm still waiting on the Sunday school pin for that, Brother Pitts, whatever that's going to look like. I wear that on my lapel. The church that I pastored in Georgia, they were all about Sunday school pins. There was a bunch of them. Some of them were decorated veterans, and they, anyway. I remember getting things fouled up in my head. I don't know where I got the idea, but I would see somebody, I would sit through a baptismal service most of the time on a Sunday night, and I'd sit there, and baptism is a wonderful thing, and it's always somewhat exciting to a child. And you old folks, you get used to it and you're apathetic about it, I understand. But the children are really excited about it. In fact, you see one child get baptized and every other child in the church is asking their parents to get baptized the next week. Okay, you never experienced that? I've got four children and I've experienced that many times. And I remember seeing somebody get baptized. In fact, I remember the family, one of the families that was participating in that baptism service, a girl about 3 or 4 years older than me had gotten saved. And I saw her got baptized, and somehow I had in my head that after the baptism ceremony, that they left the baptismal tank and they went, and that was it. They were on their way to heaven after that. I don't remember if a revolver or a gun was involved or strangulation or what it might have been. I just knew, you know what? I know that girl, but hey, she gets to go to heaven, so I'll miss her, but it's going to be better off. I somehow had that in my mind. I don't know what my mom and dad were teaching me at night, but I had that in my mind and told mom, "You told me this." And she says, "No, son, I don't know where you got that idea from, but it must have been your dad." But that's not how it works. We understand that. In fact, there wouldn't have been anybody else in the pews watching that baptismal ceremony if that's how it worked, right? And so I figured that out eventually. And it doesn't work that way because God does have something for us to do after He saves us. It would be far better to go be with the Lord Jesus right now. It would. But you know that God has something for us to do tonight and tomorrow? And this week, and this month, and this year, He has something for us to do. And so God has left us on earth. He's to basically to give something back because He's given us so much. If you stop for a second and you think about what you have in Christ Jesus, we've been given so, so much. It's not a debt that we could never repay. Out of gratitude, yet God's given us the opportunity to serve Him and to take His yoke upon us and to serve Him and to go forward and make hay while it's day. You know, as a believer, we're not on this earth simply for consumption, but we're here for contribution. And if you look at a church roll, a local church, good local church like this one, every church has on its membership roll, it has consumers and contributors. And I know I understand it has to be that way somewhat, but today it's out of balance a little bit. There's too many consumers and not enough contributors. And we're always supposed to be contributing. There's always supposed to be people that we're reaching out to, and they're the ones we're going to give the help to. They're going to consume that ministry and that help. Yet we got too many folks that have been saved for a long time and been on the membership roll for a long time and been participating in attending church for a long time, yet they are more consumers than they are contributors. Think about it in the book of 1 Thessalonians. What did the believers there in Thessalonica do after they got saved? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 9. Let me see if I can read that to you real quick, if I can get the right spot here in my Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 9, it says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you," here it is, "and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." They were in false religion. They were in false worship. They had false doctrine and paganism. It was rampant there, but they turned from those false gods and those idols that they were serving to serve the living and true God. That's what they did. What should we do after we get saved? Well, whatever it was that we were serving before we came to that saving knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ, we should leave that behind, and we should give all our time, affection, and attention to serving the Lord Jesus. He's put us here. He has a ministry for each and every one of us. He's left us here to serve. In fact, do you understand that God's never saved anybody that He didn't have ministry for? Now, we use that word ministry like that's something that a few people serve in. Or it's like that you go to college and you get trained in the ministry. Yeah, that's part of it, but you know, every believer, every saved person is supposed to have part in ministry. We're all supposed to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we could ask the question, why is it so crucial that every believer be involved in ministry? Why should every believer serve the living and true God? Well, this text explains it. Verses 1 and 2 talks about it. Let me read it again. It says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God." Now it says, first of all, and this is an easy thing to see, it says, "which is your reasonable service." It's reasonable that God that's given you so much that you would long to and desire to serve Him in return for what He's given you. You know, we've experienced God's mercy. We've experienced God's forgiveness. Is it not reasonable that we should serve the one that saved us and gave us so much? By the way, you don't serve Him out of guilt or shame. You serve Him out of a heart of thanksgiving. You serve Him out of gratitude. That's the right way. You realize any sacrifice that we make cannot compare to the sacrifice the Lord Jesus made. That's why I believe that Paul is saying, present your body as a living sacrifice. If it comes down to it, and you have to even be martyred for the truth's sake, for the gospel's sake, and even though you have enemies like the nation of Israel who are elect of God, chosen as his chosen people, as that special nation He called out to Himself, even if they place you at death's door there, you ought to present your body as a living sacrifice. Did Paul do that? Did Paul say he was willing to die? Paul said more than that. He said he was willing to be accursed from Christ for his brethren's sake. No matter what sacrifice we think we are faced with here in this earthly life, it doesn't compare to the sacrifice that was made for us. I read something here, and I'll read it to you. It's talking about, you know, how people say they have good news and bad news. Well, someone wrote this about pastors one time. It says, "Here's the good news, Pastor. Mrs. Jones is wild about your sermons. The bad news is Mrs. Jones was also a fan of the Gong Show and the Texas Chainsaw Massacre. Here's the good news, Pastor. Your women's softball team finally won a game. Bad news is, Pastor, they beat your men's softball team. Here's the good news, Pastor. Church attendance rose dramatically over the last 3 weeks. Bad news, Pastor, you were on vacation during those 3 weeks. Here's the good news, Pastor. Your deacons want to send you to the Holy Land. The bad news is they're stalling until the next war breaks out. Good news, Pastor. The youth in your church came to your house for a surprise visit. Bad news is it was in the middle of the night and they were armed with toilet paper and shaving cream. You know, making light of a few things there, but the truth is, there's nothing we can face. Even if I tried to paint a terrible picture of sacrifice, there's nothing we face as believers today that even compares to what Jesus Christ did for us, what He sacrificed for us, what He accomplished for us. There's just no comparison there. You know, Satan's world system teaches us that we're supposed to serve our own lusts and pleasures. In fact, they'll do it tonight, I think some. They'll have an award ceremony where they give awards to entertainers. And I'm sure that most of that time and attention will be given to an entertainer whose life ended here just recently at the young age of 48 years old. Satan tries to teach us that we're supposed to live for self, serve self, give in to lusts, make it all about pleasure. Titus chapter 3, I'm going to read you a verse from there. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 3. Quickly, the Bible says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." You know, that's what that describes Satan's world system right there. That's the course of this world that Satan wants every person to be on. You know that he wants believers to be on that course also. He wants you to forget about the great sacrifice that was made for you in Christ Jesus and how you owe him a lifetime of service and how you ought to get involved in serving him. He wants to get you involved in his world system. He wants you to serve your own lusts and pleasures, because as long as you're in this physical body, you're still going to have that to deal with. So he wants you to give in to those things. He wants those things to dominate your life. He wants you to still like pretty things and go after sweet things, and he wants you to wag your tongue, and he wants you to speak critically. He wants you just to run your mouth. He wants you just to get your eyes off what really is the prize, and that's serving our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Bible does say, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth, but that which is to the use of edifying." You understand that's a good thing. Back in the old days, I've said this before, and I was right, so I'm going to say it again tonight. Back in the old days, you know, you just didn't get to wag your tongue. Did you know that? I'm not talking about the good old days in the 40s, 50s, or wherever you consider the good old days, okay? I'm talking about back, you have to go back a few years, not the last century, but the century before that. You got to go back there. Did you know that people just couldn't get up in public and run their mouth about other people? Did you know that? Did you know if you did do that, you had to be willing to stake your very life on it? You ever heard of something called a duel before? Whether it's dueling like this dueling with a sword or dueling with pistols. You know that if someone said something about somebody critical or defaming their character or calling them a liar, do you know it was perfectly legal for them to have a spot, whether it was high noon or not, or whether it was break of day or not, and they would show up and they could let the best man win, and nobody got put in jail that day? Did you know that? All because of what? Running their mouths. Wagging their tongues. Now, you know, today it's so easy. Everybody, you know, I would expect more of men to, if a man has a problem, you come up to another man and you face them face to face if they have a problem, and you just talk to them. If you have a problem, you voice that problem. Maybe you can work it out. Maybe you'll have to agree to disagree, but at least treat it like a man and act like a man. You know, I won't talk about the other side of that thing when it comes to whoa mans. I'll just leave that alone, okay? I'm talking about how a man should act. But you know, with the internet today and posting stuff online and with Facebook, man, Facebook, you know, that thing is just that thing has gotten worse and worse and worse, and it is too much of a stumbling block, that's for sure. Can you use it for good? I guess so. I hope so. I used to think that was possible. I'm not so sure anymore. But just putting stuff out there and trying to get attention, trying to get likes, thumbs up, get a like there on it. And is that what your existence is about, by the way? Is that why Jesus Christ left heaven and sacrificed and made the sacrifice he did and accomplished the work that he accomplished so you could do that on Facebook? Is that what it's about? I didn't see Facebook in the English or the Greek or anything else in Romans chapter 12. Yet people, that dominates their life. And it's got all their attention and it's all their affection. And yet it's not edifying. It's, you know what it is? It's corrupt communication. Oh, I've never posted a swear word, a curse word, a cuss word. I've never posted that on Facebook before. Oh, did you post something that was not edifying? That's what the Bible says. Go read it. Ephesians chapter 4. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth, but that which is to the use of edifying. So if you're being critical and you're doing it in the wrong way, you're not facing somebody and dealing with them person to person the right way, the manly way, the Christian way, if you're not doing that, then you're doing something that's undermining and tearing down and destroying. Don't pretend you're spiritual while you're participating in that. Oh, I'm speaking the truth. No, you're not. You're being a coward. That's not what Jesus Christ sacrificed, why he sacrificed, for you to carry on that way and for you to act that way. Do you understand? The believer will never experience joy in the Christian life until he takes part in what God's will is, and that's to serve him. You have to find a place of ministry. That's your outlet. That's where you serve. That's what you should be participating in. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." So God has some good works for us to do. He has an opportunity for all of us to participate in that ministry of good works. He does. Secondly, let me hurry on. First, I said that every believer is saved to serve. I think I said that. Secondly, every believer is gifted to serve. Verses 3 through 8 talk about that. I went through the gifts a little bit before. There's all kinds of gifts mentioned. These are not what people call sign gifts. You read those in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But these are service gifts. And I'm not going to go through and make all the distinctions, but in verses 4 and verse number 5, let me read it again. They're short verses. It says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." Do you understand that God likens the church to a human body? Different members with different functions, but all members have a function. All members of a properly functioning, healthy human body, every member has a function. If that function is not accomplished, if that function is not functioning properly, then there's a problem in that whole body, and the whole body suffers because of it. And that's very easy to see, but what happens if I never use my legs anymore? Oh, that's only a part of my body, but what happens if I never use my legs anymore? Well, they eventually, if I don't ever use my legs, they'll quit functioning. Ever been see some sad situations in a nursing home or something where someone's not able to use their legs? They don't get any function out of their legs anymore. And what happens to the legs? They quit functioning altogether, and they become a burden to the rest of the body. Now that person has a hard time moving and functioning at all because those legs are a burden. They don't only quit functioning, but they become a major hindrance to the rest of the body. Think about it that way, and legs are big members, I understand that, but yet you can make that application all the way through. You understand, since we're part of his body, that's what the scripture tells us, we do have a function. So if you're saved, you understand that you do have a function. I've heard so many people say, well, can it be that I just can't find a place to serve? No, it can't be that. There is a place to serve. There is opportunity. There is a place to get busy. There is a place to function. God has saved all of us to serve. And by the way, I believe this function here that it's speaking of, verses 4 and 5, and as you go down through the rest of these verses here, it's a spiritual function. It's a spiritual gift. It's a service gift. And the purpose of this gift is to be a blessing to others. Others are in view as you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, as you present your body a living sacrifice, and as you do what Christ tells you to do and not what your flesh tells you to do. It's about other people. It's not about yourself. It's about Jesus, and it's about others. And you have to serve Him. God has called each and every one of us to be a contributing member of His team. You know, even we just think about Anniversary Sunday here recently. Do you realize that you had to have lots of contributors because we had lots of consumers show up that day? You had to have lots of folks that got involved in function. You had lots of people that had to get involved in service, or you could not have a day like you had. If you had folks that just wanted to show up, just wanted to show up when church starts, and just wanted to leave when church got over, do you realize that you couldn't have days like Anniversary Sunday? The big victory that it was, and the awesome accomplishment for the Lord Jesus that it was, you couldn't have that. You'd have to cross that off your list, because that takes much ministry and much service, and it takes many people seeing that and being a part of that. Even right this minute, there's folks serving. There's people functioning right here in this local church. Right now, there's people on security at this time. There's ushers that have been serving during this service. They've been participating, ushers and even greeters that we've had recently. And there's nursery and toddler workers that are functioning even at this moment. There's people up in the sound room. And if you think that's an easy function, then think again, right? They're functioning at this moment. They're serving. And it takes folks doing that throughout the week. We have folks that work with our Bible club. And we have on Sunday morning, think about how many people were functioning this morning in the bus ministry. And not just that, but Sunday school and all the children's churches and everything else. There was a lot of functioning going on. It takes a lot of folks serving the Lord Jesus Christ to see happen what happens here on a daily and weekly basis. Think about it. Yet there's others that can be a part of that. There's others that can be involved in that. There's others that can do more contributing. They can be more of a contributor to the team that the Lord has assembled together. Let me hurry on to say that thirdly, every believer is commanded to serve. We see that here in verse number 9. Look at it. Verse number 9. This gets, in a sense, a little more individual, if you want to say it that way. Verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Can I give you quickly here an example of that first statement in verse number 9, let love be without dissimulation? Can you go over to the right to Galatians 2, verse 13? That's all you got to do is skip the Corinthians, basically, to get to Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. To my knowledge and my study, this is the only two places this word is used in the King James Bible, this word dissimulation. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 13. You can define the word dissimulation as feigning. Feigning is like faking. Hypocrisy, I guess you could use that word in there. I would define it in context like knowing what's right to do and yet not doing it. I think you'll see that here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 13. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says there in Romans 12, let love be without dissimulation. Look at it, Romans chapter 2 and verse number 11. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, this is Paul writing to Galatia, I withstood him to the face. This is an improper rendering here. What this should say, according to the original languages, is that Paul didn't withstand him to the face. He didn't go face it like a man. He posted something on Facebook about Peter. It's what happened. Just trying to help you with our, you know, with the current culture and everything. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that, Certain came from James. This is James, the brother of Jude. This is James, the son of Mary. Not James, the brother of John, the sons of thunder. Okay. For before that, certain came from James. What did Peter do before those people that came from James? He did eat with the Gentiles. Now, do you understand there was an issue there where Jews and Gentiles weren't supposed to eat together? Some Gentiles wouldn't eat with Jews, but it was according to their Old Testament religion that Jews would not eat with Gentiles. So Peter had been eating with the Gentiles, but then this group comes down from Jerusalem from James. And James is kind of in charge in Jerusalem at this time. So he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he, talking about Peter, withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Once again, that's another reference to the Jews that were in Jerusalem and the ones that came from James. Verse 13, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. Whenever you make a mistake and you do something wrong, it's always going to have some collateral damage. It's always going to affect others, okay? And the other Jews, there was other Jews present, they dissembled likewise with him. Insomuch, and this kind of blows my mind as I taught this in college some, and it's hard to believe this, but insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their, and here's the word, dissimulation. So that word dissembled and dissimulation, they're akin to each other, derivatives. They're similar words, obviously. So what happened? Peter, no problem. He understands Acts 15, if you've ever read that before. Well, I don't have time to explain this. But you understand that there was an agreement there that even though Paul's ministry was to the uncircumcision, that'd be the Gentiles, even though it was, there was some distinctness and some difference there between that and what they were doing in Jerusalem and the outlying areas of Jerusalem to the circumcision, which is the Jews, okay? So the 12 Jewish apostles minus Judas plus Matthias, they're working in the Jerusalem area, all Judea where the Jews live, and Paul and Barnabas and whoever's with Paul and his company, they're going to the Gentiles for the most part. They're still preaching to the Jews, but for the most part, their ministry is to the uncircumcision. They came together in Acts 15, and the apostles and elders there in Jerusalem and at the church there at Jerusalem, they agreed that what you're doing is of the Lord, Paul. Here's our right hand of fellowship. James gave it to them, the James that's mentioned here. Peter gave it to them, and also John. That seemed to be pillars. They all gave that right hand of fellowship. They shook his hand, Paul's, and they shook Barnabas's hand. You go to the Gentiles. We'll continue doing what we're doing here with the Jews, and we'll even write a letter, and you can give that letter out to whoever you come in contact with, and that'll show that we approve of them, and we accept them, and that was a big deal to those Gentile believers, that they were accepted by the Jewish believers. That was a big deal, and that was very important. You can read it sometime there in Acts chapter 15. Yet, after all that happens, Peter's down in Antioch. He's eating with the Gentiles. There's no difference. They're understanding the doctrine. There's no difference whether you're Jew nor Greek, whether you're bond or free, no, whether you're male nor female, that if you're in Christ Jesus, that we're all, we being many are made one bread. That's what the scripture says. They understand that, but all of a sudden some people come down from James, and there's some up there in Jerusalem that think that everybody that gets saved isn't really saved unless they get circumcised and follow the law of Moses. That's what the scripture teaches it, okay? And that's a little summary of it. Hope you followed it. If not, go back to the scripture, read it. It is much clearer than my explanation of it, okay? And so Peter, they're all good with that. They're eating together. They're not probably not eating ribs or pork ribs anyway. They're probably not eating ham, but they're eating together, okay? And that's all good. Yet some come down from James. And the intimidation there, the peer pressure, so much so that Peter, who knew better, dissembled himself. And when Peter, man, that's some clout there, isn't it, Peter? The one that was with Christ and one of the three, I guess you could say, that had that special relationship with Christ when he was here on earth. Peter, who stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached the truth and preached it and skinned the whole nation of Israel so much that more than 5,000 people got saved and they repented and were baptized for the remission of sins. That's what it talks about on the day of Pentecost, and was used in a great way. And Peter pulled back And when others saw that, they pulled back. They got carried away in the simulation. And what blows my mind is Barnabas, who traveled with Paul. Titus was along with him also, Titus being a Gentile, Cretan, I believe. Traveled with Paul up to Jerusalem to plead the case of what God was doing in their ministry, so much so he actually dissembled, got carried away in the dissimulation. It probably, this part of it probably had something to do with why Paul and Barnabas parted ways later. I think it was over Mark for the most part, but this probably, humanly speaking, it's hard to overcome things like this. It really is. If you know, if you're going to be honest about human relationships, it's hard to get past things like this. And Peter did that. Paul got in his face about it. Paul squared him up and says, "You're to be blamed. You're wrong. You know better than this, and yet your love needs to be without dissimulation." See, God says, you're supposed to love. That's what I'm requiring of you. You've been loved so much by me. You need to, in turn, turn around and love others, and don't let your love be without dissimulation, where there's some things that you withdraw your love from, where you pull back when you're supposed to be reaching out. And Peter dissembled. I believe that's a good example, and that helps you understand what the word is there. So when I apply this to myself, and if we make an application tonight for this message, if you know what's right to do, and yet you only want to do what's convenient for you, you can't follow what the Bible says there in Romans chapter 12, verse number 9, of letting your love be without dissimulation. How many times do we get a chance to love the Lord Jesus Christ or to love others, and yet we pull back and do what's convenient, what's easy? What's convenient for us? What's selfish and full of self for us? Let love be without dissimulation is that first command. Every believer is commanded to serve. Here's a way to serve God. Let your love be without dissimulation. Let me hurry on to say. The next thing says, abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. I think we can understand that. You know how you abhor that which is evil? You know how you do that? You cleave to that which is good. You know how you cleave to that which is good? You abhor that which is evil. Isn't God good to explain this for people like me to understand? And abhor, what does that word mean? Well, that means to detest, to loathe. I know what it means to love something. You know what it means to loathe something? To utterly detest something. Well, if you want to stay away and keep from that which is evil, you got to have that correct scriptural feeling about what is evil. And see, the world's done such a good job about making us accept that which is evil and tolerate that which is evil, and sometimes even long for that which is evil. And God says, abhor that which is evil. And the way you abhor it is by cleaving to that which is good. There's no way to cleave to this book right here and what's good within it, and to also love the things that the world puts before you all the time. The evil, wicked things that we're faced with day in and day out, if we're cleaving to this book, we're going to abhor those things. There's some simple commands here, simple, concise commands that we all are supposed to obey. Let's look at another one real quick, and we're almost finished. Verse 10, be kindly affection one to another. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love. I've never had a brother before, but that brotherly love is supposed to be a good love, right? That's supposed to be a close love. It's supposed to be the type of love where you might be wanting to kill somebody one minute, but you're okay the next minute. So you're going to have your scraps. You're going to have your fights. You're going to have your disagreements, but you're over it like that. That's what brothers can do. Well, when they're young anyway, when they get older, they hang on to it and get bitter about it and stuff like that. But that's what brotherly love is supposed to, I think, include and encompass. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love. How do you do that? By, in honor, preferring one another, putting somebody else above yourself. Prefer them above yourself. That's how you do this. That's how you have that right kind of affection, that right kind of brotherly love towards your brother, towards your sister. You do that by putting them first. No, you first. I prefer you. You get the chance first. I'm going to put self last. Husband and wives having a problem. You know how you fix a lot of marriage issues? In honor, preferring one another. Die to self. You put self last. put that spouse first. Oh, well, they won't put me first. Well, you get a chance to show them how it's done. You put them first. You put yourself last. And you leave the details to God and see what He works out for you. And that would solve quite a few problems that we have in marriage relationships. Yet we're not willing to do that. Why? It's not convenient. It's more convenient to take care of me just in case he or she doesn't. Let your love be without dissimulation. You're doing what you're doing. You're disassembling like Peter did. That's what you're doing. You have a chance to reach out, but you pull back. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Why aren't more of these Christian attributes and qualities descriptions of my testimony and your testimony? You know, it says here, be kindly affectionate. Sometimes we think the only love we're supposed to give is tough love. I understand there is such a thing as tough love, but tough love 100% of the time is not very good love. I remember when I was teaching and coaching, she wouldn't believe it, but 10 years ago now is when a little bit more than that actually, but 10 years ago, I thought I was supposed to be tough and mean all the time, because that's what being a coach and a teacher was about, and being hard and harsh, and I had to learn that that wasn't very successful for me. Even if it works for others that maybe I held in high regard, they were probably doing some loving on the side I wasn't seeing. I was only seeing the hard thing all the time, so I wanted to be like that, didn't have the credibility to do that, and I kind of flopped when it came to that. You know why? Scripture doesn't teach me to do it that way. I don't need to disassemble. I don't need to dissemble. I don't need to dissimulate. I need to be kindly affectioned. There needs to be some honor there. There needs to be some preferring there. There needs to be putting some of my passions and some of my wants last and putting others first. That's what the Scripture teaches us here. And I could go down and look at some more, but why don't we see more of these attributes? Sometimes we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And yet, boy, we don't have nothing checked off on our list. Yeah, Romans 12, there's a list there, and you can just put F beside a lot of them for a lot of us. That means we flunked. That means we failed. It means we need to do better. It means we need to go to summer school. That's what it means. Yet we think we've arrived. We've done what the Apostle Paul never had accomplished. We attained. We have apprehended, yet if you spend time and you cleave to that which is good, you'll find out that you got some more to work on. I don't know, sometimes we're just, like my dad said recently, we're just too apathetic. We do that which is convenient for us, and we don't do what God has told us to do. We don't present our body as a living sacrifice, even though he sacrificed everything for us. I read a story, I'll read it to you this evening. The story was told about how a man in his boyhood days walked nearly 700 miles to see Niagara Falls. When this boy, I don't know how old he was, but when he was just about 7 miles from the spot where he thought he had heard what might be the thunder of the great waterfall. I was there once when I was a kid when my dad was preaching in upstate New York. And I remember all the noise and all the sound, but I imagine you can hear it from a long way away. And when he's about 7 miles away, he thought he heard the sound of that great waterfall, and he inquired of a man who he saw working on the roof of his house if it were so. Is that the waterfall I hear? Well, the man replied that it might be, but he could not say for sure since he had never visited it or never been there. Think about it that way. Something that one person would walk over 700 miles to see, another person hadn't walked or rode or driven 7 miles to see. I think that's the difference between being a consumer and a contributor. A contributor and a consumer. One person going more than the extra mile, doing what God asked them to do, and another person never even getting around to it because it's not convenient. Where do we fall on that list? And by the way, what's our Romans 12 list look like? We can look within our hearts, we can examine ourselves, we can look at our walk of faith before the Lord, and what is God saying to us? I read another story, I'll close with this. Story is told about in the hometown of the Wright brothers, Kitty Hawk, North Carolina. Both Orville and Wilbur Wright had tried repeatedly, of course, to fly a heavier-than-air craft. Finally, one December day, off the sand dunes of Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, they did what man had never done before. They actually flew. Elated, they wired their sister, Catherine. "We have actually flown 120 feet. We will be home for Christmas." Hastily, she ran down the street, shoved the telegram, the new scoop of the century, at the city editor of the local paper. He read it carefully and smiled. He says, "Well, well, how nice. The boys will be home for Christmas." I think he kind of missed it. I wonder how many times we read what the scripture says and we miss it. We just don't see what it says. We need to read it again. We need to let the Holy Spirit knock on our heart's door. We need to let Him teach us again. And we need to present our bodies a living sacrifice. It's all of our jobs. We're saved to serve, we're gifted to serve, and we're commanded to serve our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads with me this evening? We'll have a time of invitation. If God's spoken to you, we'll give you an opportunity to talk to Him.